Blog Talk Radio. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord once again, everybody. Amen, amen. How many feel like there's a shift in the atmosphere? If you don't know it, you, and if you're not feeling it, you're about to feel it in a little bit on this segment. I tell you, it's such a blessing to be in the land of the living. Once again, we'd like to greet each and every one of you in the matchless, awesome name of Jesus. Hallelujah. How many know that that's the name that God has given to his son? He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen. Once again, we'd like to thank you for tuning in to a time of reflection with New Destiny Ministries. I am your founder and host, Evangelist Adrian Benoit. We air Monday through Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 3 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Our Saturday segment, titled They Overcame, is hosted by Minister Billy Burns of North Carolina, and it airs at 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time and 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We also host early Sunday morning prayer for 30 minutes. Just get up a little bit early on Sunday morning before you go to your different respective houses of worship and give God some corporate prayer. Amen. God honors that. Amen. And that airs at 7 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. We also like to invite you to visit our Facebook page or visit us on our website at www.newdestinyministries.com. Amen. We are just so, I'm just ecstatically happy today. I tell you, it's such a joy to know that God favors you, and God has favored me all of my life. He favored me even more so almost 30 years ago when he allowed me to come into this marvelous life, and he allowed me to set up under apostolic fathers. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, for though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. That's what Paul was saying to his son Timothy. So there's many, many instructors. There's many sons, but there are so few fathers. So I'm just so happy today to have one of my apostolic fathers in the gospel with us today. And not only have God graced us to have him with us for 2 days, but I want you to know on next week, this apostolic father will be in the sunny, beautiful state of California. So you definitely don't want to miss that. And today and on tomorrow, he's just going to give you a little preview. But I encourage you and I dare you to come out expecting next week in this revival that he's going to be ministering in at Apostolic Original Holy Church of God Incorporated with Bishop Timon Bostic Sr. And he's also a presiding prelate. And this is titled The Pre-Pentecost Revival. The Flow of the Anointing Continues. And this will be held April 11th, 12th, and 14th. That's next week, people of God. So if you're in the California area, in the northern area, you're in the Bay Area, and even those that are in Southern California, we invite you to come up and hear this wonderful man of God, Bishop Leo Lewis. Amen. And also accommodating him will be his son, the guest psalmist, and that's none other than Elder Leo Lewis Jr. So I'm so excited about seeing my father in the gospel next week, and I'm even more excited about him giving us this time. And I just want to say to our listeners on today, the people that God has blessed and the vessels that come on this line, they're not seeking a platform. Many of them have mega ministries. They have ministries, and Bishop Lewis is a busy man. He's a businessman. He's all over the nation. He is a man that God has graced to plant churches, amen, and oversee sons and daughters in the gospel. So he's not somewhere twiddling his thumb. He's probably have to speak two or three times even this week. So we're just honored to have him with us on today. And I want to just read until you hear these scriptures. And then we have someone that's going to come on and introduce Bishop. I'm not going to introduce him. I can say so much about Bishop. Hallelujah. But one thing resonated in my spirit. I heard Bishop about, it's been about 3 years ago, and I told this to the people, Bishop. I heard Bishop, he was on TBN, and he was speaking, he was ministering on TBN, and his subject was the wagon is coming. Hallelujah. So every time I get a little discouraged in my spirit, I hear that message resonating, saying the wagons are coming. Hallelujah. That's an all-time classic. Amen. But the Bible says that this is a true, in 1 Timothy it says, this is a true saying. If a man, and this is going to be my introduction to for Bishop, because you know what? If you have scriptures to validate who you are, then you know one thing, you're not phony. You're not a fake. You're not somebody that went. You're somebody that was chosen of God. Amen. So 1 Timothy 3 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. But listen, people, it says a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, not three wives, not divorced four or five times, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, the Bible says. This is not something Sister Adrian is coming up with. This is the qualification of the office. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What I love about Bishop is he loves people. He's a people lover. Hallelujah. And he especially have a love for the household of faith. Hallelujah. Bishop don't look down on anybody. Hey, he's concerned about the inner city. He's concerned about those that are less fortunate. He's concerned about mankind in general, and that's how he governs his life. That's how he's been able to be such a successful, such an anointed apostolic father. Amen. So with no further ado, we're going to bring on another man, another son in the gospel, and he's going to introduce Bishop to us on this evening. I can go on a little bit further because I love Bishop. The line's already lit up, Bishop, so you the man today. So at this time, I'd like to introduce this man of the gospel that's going to give you a little bio and a little highlight about our speaker for these two glorious days. God bless you.
God bless you. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. We can hear
you. Okay. All right. We thank God. I don't know if we should call him Bishop or Father Leo Lewis, but we'll stick with Bishop Leo Lewis. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in April of 1974 at New Hope Pentecostal Church in Springfield, Massachusetts. He met the love of his life, Sharon D. Shaw, at the same church, and they were married November 23rd, 1974. the pastor who is also his father-in-law, Bishop, the father-in-law of Bishop Lewis, Bishop Marion Shaw, soon noticed the gift and calling that God had placed on this young man under his pastor, under his pastor's auspices. Bishop Lewis began his journey in the work of the Lord as an evangelist. In 1978, a call was made by Bishop Francis Smith and Elder Wesley Weeks to start a church in Montgomery under the authority of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. Through the unction of the Holy Ghost, Bishop Lewis accepted this call, and when approval came from his pastor, Bishop Lewis and his wife, Heavy with Child, number two, headed for the Deep South. My first official meeting was in 1978 at Maxwell Air Force Base. During the church's evolution, it rested in the home of Brother and Sister Smith, the Cleveland Avenue YMCA, and finally 506 Decatur Street, which was a small storefront that had once been a beauty shop, a garage, and a pool hall. Now it wasn't Plymouth Rock, but it was a place to call home. With only six members, the name of the church was christened as Greater Macedonia Apostolic Temple. In June of 1978, the Young People's Department of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World decided to hold a mass crusade in Montgomery and compel men to come in the kingdom of God. The saints of God came from all over the United States to a big tent and on the corner of Mildred and Virginia Avenue to help lift up the name of Jesus, and many souls were added to the church during this time. And we still see Bishop Ellis climbing up that light pole preaching. After this church began a rapid growth, a large place of worship was soon needed. Bishop Lewis and the saints began to make pledges to give their all, as the people did in Solomon's day, to acquire the house of God. In 1980, enough money had been raised to purchase a church located at 1921 Mount Meggets Road that could seat 300 people. And what a day of rejoicing that was. The saints formed a motorcade for the old church and pilgrimage to the new church. Truly, God had worked a miracle, and the name was changed to Greater Macedonia Miracle Temple. Miracles like the first black church in Montgomery have a house television production studio, which produces the program aired on television and radio during our Miracle Power Hour. However, that was not the end of the miracles. While on Mount Meigs Road, the Lord began to deal with the pastor about starting a Christian school. And at 8 a.m., December 1982, the school bells sounded and classes began from K-4 through 12 from the Greater Macedonia Christian Academy. It was the first black Christian academy of its kind. After moving from the church basement to Capital City Boys Club, Freedom Life Church, the homes of various saints, Rice Temple, and Tiny Tots Academy, and the church made a leap of faith and landed on 21 acres at 3070 Selma Highway in January of 1986. It was the first building to be erected at Miracle Village, which would ultimately become the land flowing with milk and honey and other schools, businesses, guest houses, and which totally paid in full. In 1992, the church changed scenes again when it moved to the Academy Gym, and name, of course, was soon changed to fit the promotion, the Macedonia Miracle Kingdom of Worship Center. Also in the year 2000, we had a 10,000 square feet conference center added to the church. The church has given birth to many children, which includes churches in Brentley, Selma, Birmingham, Laverne, and Atlanta, Georgia. Planning churches is a call that has been evidenced in the life of Bishop Lewis. Therefore, in order to better fulfill the work of the Lord and his purpose for his church, we separated from the PFW in January 1991. 1 year later, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, Bishop Lewis started the organization Prophetic Miracle Ministries Worldwide, whose purposes include church planting. The PMMW is now the covering of approximately 28 domestic churches and 70 foreign churches. Over the years, many changes have taken place in the ministry because one man and one woman dared to acknowledge the clarion call of God and go into the highways and hedges, compelling men to come to God's house might be filled. Because their dedication and commitment, many have tasted and seen the Lord's that the Lord is good. His imminence His Eminence, Bishop Leo S. Lewis, is a senior pastor and founder of two church bodies, Macedonia Miracle Kingdom and Worship Center, Montgomery, Alabama, and one of the nation's leading apostles and authorities on kingdom revelation. He serves as an establishmentary and the presiding bishop of Prophetic Miracle Ministries Worldwide, overseeing some 500-plus churches domestically and internationally. Bishop Lewis has attracted various universities and colleges, has attended, I'm sorry, various universities and colleges and received his Bachelor's of Science in Theology in Springfield Seminary and holds four honorary doctorate degrees from multiple universities and seminaries. His Grace, Leo Lewis, serves as an apostolic father to many apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He has heavenly grace with the mantle to release prophetic codes and capture apostolic keys. God has endowed him with an eschatological revelation of the image of Christ in the earth in manifestation of the kingdom of God, which enables him to traffic in kingly dimensions. As he takes apostolic authority in domains across the nation, Bishop Lewis walks with the authority of a present-day apostle, causing apostolic prophetic reformation to take place in his meetings. Evidence as signs and wonders, holy laughter, healings, golden rain, supernatural oils, and many other powerful releases that reveal the glory of God. Bishop Lewis has been married to Executive Pastor Sharon Deshaw Lewis for 37 years. They are blessed with four children, two sons-in-laws, one daughter-in-law, and six grandchildren. Their children, Stacy, George, Austin III, Leo Jr., Jessica, Sherry, Bobby, and Sherelle, all operate in various ministerial capacities. And one last thing I would like to say, being innovative with that paradigmic approach, taking on the task of breaking us from the addiction of the familiar. He was hindered because of the disbelief of the so-called believers. Bishop tried to drag many of us in the modern-day Pentecostal manifestation. He was a true pioneer. He has surprised many because of his prosperity flair. Many thought that he would fail, that he would be caught up in some type of flamboyant scandal. But thanks be to God, a man of integrity, a man of God, also a man that was sporting around a purple van. We're connected together. I know he was trying to find out who this was really. Sporting around a purple van that my father-in-law sold into his life or that he had during the time he was ministering in Peoria, Illinois. And thank you, Bishop, for holding on and being the one that God has called. Thank you for your innovation. Thank you for being a friend. Thank you for being a man of God. I present to you now, none other than the modern-day apostle, a man of God with vision, innovation, and strength, and truly a holy man of God, Bishop Leo Lewis.
Well, Sister Adrian, God bless you. I'm very humbled and very honored to be a part of your broadcast. And I was wondering who was reading that much too lengthy expose, and I'd like to say that most of it's filled with hot air. Adrian, I've got to get my secretary out there and abbreviate that amounts to little or nothing, with the exception of the marriage and the children and the salvation. But when he said that about his father-in-law, then that has to be Cheryl's husband.
That's
my
right.
Dear friend, my dear friend from Chicago. God bless you, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing extraordinary. The Lord is blessing. We're in Durham, North Carolina now. Yes.
Yes. It is so wonderful. It is so wonderful to hear the voices of the saints and a time-space environment. Of course, our voices, the voice print is eternal, and it's just as recognizable as you, as your physical DNA or your thumbprint. So, Pastor, so good to hear you, and so wonderful to hear one of our former ministry daughters who's doing some great, great works in the earth,
yes,
in the person of Evangelist Adrian Bernard.
Thank the Lord.
I think, Sister Adrian, I think that we should get to the business at hand, which is the only business that's important. What would have been fitting just to say, you know, our speaker, teacher, the Lord's servant, Leo Lewis. But I want to talk, if it's time to begin the teaching, from the book of Jude. Jude is, of course, the 65th book of the Bible, the canonized scripture. And being very, very short, but replete with eschatological wisdom. Of course, Pastor, you understand the word eschatological from the Latin eschatos, which means final or finality or ending. Jude is an eschatological book. It deals with the ending of the age, of the church age. It deals with the conditions, the very fabric, the strands that runs through the fabric of the end-time church. And so interesting that, of course, Jude was written historically between AD 60 and AD 80. So Jude probably, at the time of the writing, may have been perhaps about my age, between 65 and 70. The church had been established about 35 years. And he was remorseful because the church had morphed and metastasized from the original, its original health and its original doctrine. And so Jude now, as an aged father, a patriarch in Pentecost, apostolic Pentecost, he is a very humble man. It begins by saying, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James. Now, the key to Jude's humility is that he mentions that he's James' brother. Of course, Jesus had four brothers, James being one of them, and Jude being one of the brothers. But he doesn't make his claim to fame as being the flesh and blood and bone brother of Jesus Christ. They came out of the same mother. They had the same dad, Joseph. But the emphasis is placed upon his relationship as a servant to Jesus Christ. And then he, verses 1 and 2, he addresses the church. He graces the church with a salutation. He says, mercy unto you and the peace and love. I love these graces. Mercy is a grace. It's a favor. Peace and love, these flow out of the reservoir of the depository of the Spirit of God. And it's interesting that he says, Pastor Cornelius, he says that they be multiplied. Any of these spirit forces that comes out of God, God cannot be multiplied. He can be magnified. But the forces, the graces can come in multiples. Then he gets into the real essence of the warning of the teaching. He speaks now as an aged apostolic seer, as a patriarch of Pentecost that has been around long enough to see that apostasy has set into the house of God. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence unto you to write unto you of a common salvation. This is not a haphazard kind of approach to such a serious state of decay and decadence in the church. The driving word, I think, in verse 3, I gave diligence to write unto you. Because of the sheer and ultra importance, he said, it was needful for me, diligence, and now the need as a patriarch, one who has been around for 65, 70 years, it's needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that's what I want to talk about the next 30, 40 minutes, if I might, Pastor. And yes. Evangelist Adrian, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So the text, in principle, drives the rationale or the reason behind Jude writing this epistle to the saints. The heightening of the state of awareness and the alarm that's in the voice, you can hear the tenor of the text, the weightiness. You can sense the aura of the importance of this epistle. He's saying that the faith that was once delivered 35 years ago, we have to contend for that, because what we received initially is not what we have now. And of course, those of you that are contemporary apostolics as we are, those of you that are 50, 60, 70 years old, you know that what we experience in apostolicity, in apostolic Pentecost, holiness, if you please, the context, the purity, the essence, the constraining force of the desire to live godly, that has eroded. It's almost been, it's been mitigated and somewhat eradicated out of the house of God. And so now Jude, now he feels this jihad, this conflict in the cosmos, this warfare that's taking place. He says, now we have to stand as an apologist. You know, an apologist is the faith. An apologist is one that takes a principle of doctrine or truth of faith and stands and from an exegetical point of view, he or she defends that principle and doctrine, sometimes even at the expense of their lives. Martyrs lost their lives as defenders of truth, which is immutable. And so now Jude is saying we need to contend for what was given us. One generation gave it to us. It's in our trust now. We're trustees of these monotheistic truths, these apostolic truths. God places these revelatory truths within the context, the treasure troves of our hearts, our spirits. And now we're in a time-space environment. And he says, now we have to contend. It's like a fighter being in a rink, wrestling or boxing, and they're contending for a belt. Well, Satan's he's the force, the spirit that we contend against. We contend against him, but we contend against him to preserve the purity of the faith, the purity of the doctrine, which was once delivered unto us. Now, what has caused the erosion of truth? He says, for there are certain men crept in unaware. How glory. And so sometimes when heresy comes into the house, or into a denomination, or into an organization, or to a family, or local church, sometimes the carrier of these heretical teachings, sometimes they come, they look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. And so unless discerning is there, the ability by the Spirit of God to discern that. You know, sometimes we hear someone preach or prophesy, and the excitement is there, the energy is there, the flamboyance is there, the charisma is there, but it's almost like something in the milk still isn't clean, and you can't put your finger on it. And so that's discerning. You're discerning by the Spirit of God. It's something that there's a fly in the ointment that is causing the odor, causing the fragrance of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And the hour in which we live now, we're moving. I want you as people of God to see yourself moving, moving down toward the end of time. And you're moving into a prophetic environment, an environment that's replete with darkness, with decadence, with heresy, with greed, with disrespect for authority. And all of these plethora of demonic components makes up the atmosphere wherein we as end-time preachers are called to minister. Jesus paints the picture so beautifully on the canvas when he says, I send you as sheep and among wolves. So just imagine a little small innocent sheep. Now you have to carry out the task of establishing the gospel in a wolf-like environment. Wolves love lamb chop. Mm-hmm. And so now we're called to contend for the faith in a hostile environment. An environment that is inconsistent with the strands of the fabric of the kingdom of God. He says, now these men have crept in, and when they came in, we were oblivious to their coming in. They had clergy collars. They had crosses around their necks. They had all of the cliches, all the rhetoric, praise the Lord, and they knew our lingo. They knew our conversation. They attended our conferences, and they even preached our doctrine.
Yeah.
He says that. So they were unaware. We were not aware. We were not aware that when they crept in. Now they crept in. They knew they were creeping in. Mm. We thought they walked in to fellowship with us. Their assignment was not the fellowship, but was to creep in and to plant seeds that came from the dark kingdom. He says, now, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation? So these were men and the permissive will of God before the foundation of the world, these ungodly men. God allowed these men to creep in. Into the kingdom of, as tares among wheat. He says they are ungodly men. They look like us. They preach like us. They talk like us. But they are ungodly men. Now their tree looks like our tree, but their fruit don't look like our fruit.
That's right.
These are the trees that look like our trees, but the fruit, these are the guys that have babies out of wedlock. 2 and 3 wives. These are the guys that practice pedophilia. And so these oftentimes are extremely visible and extremely popular to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But in a spiritual sense, what they house, it causes a turning in the heavens. They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, you will note the text. They don't turn the grace of their God. They turn the grace of our God. So they creep in, preaching our God, acting like they're sent by our God, but actually they are ungodly men. They're not like our God.
Yeah,
they're
not like
us. So, but they were so smooth that they were able to creep in, and we didn't discern them. But when we saw their fruit, when we saw them turning the grace of our God into loose living, when we saw them having babies, when we saw them drinking champagne and getting drunk,
when
we saw them becoming progenitors of a convoluted system that they called the kingdom of God, when we saw them denying the efficaciousness of the baptism in the name of Jesus, when we saw them saying that it is no longer necessary to have the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, they were turning the grace of our God. So when they turn the grace of our God into loose living, then it becomes personal. Our God sent us to contend for our faith. He delivered the faith into our hands. So if they try to snatch truth out of our hand and replace it with a replacement, with a lie, with a philosophical statement that sounds good, that has form, but is not filled with our God, then now we have to contend for that faith. So now we become opposing voices. You know, we call them enemies of the cross because it was our God that died upon the cross. And so now they turn grace, you know, into loose living. They say you don't have to confess that you once saved, always saved. Once you're in, you're never out. You know, you can't lose your salvation. You can the doctrine of inclusion. Everybody say Buddhist, Muslims, you know, Shintoist, everybody say, well, you see, we have to contend for the faith because he said, save yourself from this crooked generation. He said, and the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he says, now we've been called to contend. Contend against what these ungodly men, these ungodly preachers, these enemies of the cross who are turning the grace of our God into a lascivious lifestyle. He says now, and they're denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will put you into remembrance. This is the brother of Jesus. This is the humble apostle. He says, I will put you in remembrance. Re is a paradoxical prefix. Remembrance, you know. You once knew it, but I have to make you re-know it. Remembrance. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord. Now, this verse 5, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, it dispels the lie that once saved, always saved. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now, bear in mind now that Egypt is a impact action model. It is a prefiguring, foreshadowing model that God gives us to consider so that we can understand who we are as the church. So a natural nation, a natural people, are brought out of a natural slavery, and God now uses them as a teaching modality, as an example that exhibits the truth of the church. He says now, God saved Israel out of Egypt. Afterward, he destroyed them that believed not. How? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's faith that pleases God. And when I stop having faith, I stop pleasing God. That's why the Bible says, he that believeth. I have to keep believing God. I have to keep confessing his lordship. See, God, they believed enough to come out of Egypt, but they didn't believe enough to go in into the promised land. Out but not in, in between. So they were destroyed in the middle. Why? Because they believe not. Now, the Bible in the Deuteronomy, there's a principle, a legal principle that every word has to be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So now he gives one witness how God destroyed Israel, who came out of Egypt. And they were destroyed because they didn't believe him. Now he comes with another witness in verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now these holy angels who were in heaven with God, holy, but if they in principle violated the mandate, you know, of the mandate hall. And then now God, who has these angels in heaven, puts them out of heaven, and they're reserved in chains that will last forever. They're not these guys. these guys are not in chains in darkness or chains of darkness. They are under darkness. That's something greater than darkness until the judgment of the great day. So he says now, each Israel as a teaching modality. Now the angels, they lost what they had. Then he goes on, verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of course, what is so interesting to me is that 4 years ago, most of political America, specifically the Republicans and a major segment of the Democrats, did not believe in same-sex marriage. Civil unions, perhaps, you know, equal under the law, but they were steadfast and unmovable that a marriage is a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman. Now, all of a sudden, quickly, President Obama endorses that. Mrs. Martin Luther King, before she passed, she endorsed it. And now even those quote-unquote so-called conservative Republicans are now endorsing same-sex marriage. Now, what's happening is, see, the people have not so much as changed their minds. You see, everybody in the earth is either tethered or tied to the second heavens, where demons control like puppet masters, or to the third heaven where God controls. Now, every time we give up a truth, it's called the law of displacement and replacement. Every time a truth is not earnestly contended for by the saints, then the devil comes in with a lie and replaces that. And every time he replaces that truth with a lie, the very ambience, the judgment of that lie, the very influence, the measure of rule, the dimensionality, the weightiness of that lie begins to infiltrate the cosmos, the system. You see, Satan has a kingdom, and he runs this kingdom similar to how God runs this kingdom. God uses truth, and he reveals that truth to his people. Satan uses a lie, and he uses deceived people to run his kingdom. So now you have millions of folk that are now being deceived and embracing same-sex marriage. But just like Sodom and Gomorrah got judged, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to peniel or fornication, going after strange flesh, they are set forth an example. So God is saying now to America, just like I judge Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to judge America for going after strange flesh, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Ladies and gentlemen, it is so unpopular and most camps on most platforms to teach against same-sex marriage. It is politically incorrect. They said it should be bigoted. I was listening to the great, great surgeon, Dr. Ben Carson, who just simply stated that he didn't approve of same-sex marriage, and they jumped on him. Well, that is just a prefiguring prophetic indication that the size of the 900-pound gorilla that's going to jump on preachers and saints who will contend for the faith. You know, it's not going to be popular. But God sets forth Israel and Egypt, the angels in heaven, number 3, Sodom and Gomorrah, they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now he goes to give another witness as to why we must contend for the faith and the environment that we're called to contend. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. People, you know, in the church folk don't like spiritual authority. People don't mind being preached to. They just don't want to be pastored.
That's right.
I said people don't mind being preached to. They love preaching. They don't like authority. They despise dominion. And they speak evil of dignities. Well, that's the kind of an environment where it is just lawful in a secular sense just to speak against the Lord and his anointed. verse number 9 shows the danger of speaking against dignities and despising dominion. He uses as a model, he uses when Moses dies and you have Michael the archangel and you have Lucifer. They're contending for the body of Moses. But you'll see that even though Lucifer is a fallen angel, Michael still respects his rank. You see,
that's right.
The kingdom of God has rank. We have a lot of heresies in Apostolic Pentecost. Everybody can't deal with Satan. Some of us can't deal with little imps. So it takes authority to deal with authority. It takes rank to deal with rank. So now this prophet Moses, he died, and Satan wants his body. And so now God can't just send any angel. God has to send an angel with rank that is equivalent or commensurate with the rank of Lucifer. And Michael does, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but he never spake anything outside of the context of his assignment. You see, we have too many loose lips in the church. And every time every time we speak a word, it's either blessing or cursing. It's either killing or making alive. It's either glorifying God or magnifying him or glorifying Satan and his kingdom. But Michael understood that this demon, this prince, this Beelzebub, this guy has right. So my assignment is to dispute, like our assignment is to contend for the faith. He understood my assignment is to dispute concerning this prophet's body, no more and no less. I can't bring a railing accusation against him. I can't say anything that is not pertinent to this assignment. I can't go beyond my assignment. And you understand, I have a measure. Don't you understand the danger in this hour? And you know this, Pastor Corinthians Patterson. You know this. You've been around a long time. Eight, 10 years ago, Pastor Patterson, a lot of folk were prophets.
And then
now everybody's an apostle.
Yeah.
What happens is some of those people are prophets and some of those people are apostles. But
the danger
in saying that I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet when I'm really not a prophet or an apostle is that I attract spirits from the second heaven. And these demons don't know whether I'm a prophet or not, but they assume if I say it, that's what I am. And they hit me like I'm an apostle, and they hit me like I'm a prophet. Now, what happens is, if I'm not mantled, if I'm not called to the office, you know, Paul speaks in the church to the church in Rome. He speaks about callings, he speaks about giftings, and he speaks about offices. So, a man is called to an office as a prophet. If he's called to an office as a prophet, then he has a gift and an anointing to accommodate the call because
that's
he's
right.
put in the office. And then to protect them from burnout and getting off into sin, he has the grace on it. Now, if I call myself a prophet, I don't have the gift, I don't have the mantle, I don't have the mandate, and I don't have the grace, so I get destroyed because it's the grace of God that brings salvation. Come on now. So if I don't have the grace, I can't get saved in this false office. So Moses, when Michael understood the measure rule, he understand my assignment is to contend with this devil. And when I dispute, it's only concerning the body of Moses. You've got folk in the church talking against pastors. They're not ranked. You know, correction never comes from a sergeant to a general.
That's right. That's right.
You see, a lesser rank never corrects a greater rank.
Mm.
And so Moses understood rank. He understood assignment. He understood the measure of rule. Well, let's take this deal with the apostles. They're apostles to local houses. They're apostles that are sent to regions. They're apostles that God sends to nations. You see, well, you can be an apostle and be sent to a local house. Well, your rule, your measure of authority is just in that house. You can't go down the street and be an apostle down the street. Because so you have to understand the life and the scope of your measure of rule. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. So both of them operated in the same office, but their assigned sphere and their measure of rule were totally different. And so Michael understood that. He dared not bring a railing accusation. He simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." He understood now. As awesome as I am as an archangel, I can't rebuke you. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." I come in the Lord's name. So it's Jesus' name that rebukes you. And so now we're trying to rebuke in our flesh. We're trying to rebuke in our organization. We're trying to rebuke in our office, you see. But it is there's no authority that is legal and lawful except it be given by God. And so he was saying here that as awesome as Michael is, ladies and gentlemen, as powerful as he was, he did not despise dominion. He did not speak evil of Satan, as low down as Satan is. His accusation against Satan was referenced and pertinent to the assignment to keep him from taking Moses. I see people on Facebook. I repent. I don't see it, but people on Facebook, and you read how they just have courts, and they're dogging out pastors and preachers and all of that. Well, my question is, do you have the rank to hold court for that officer?
Yeah.
Who about that condemns another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, you see. There is a court for bishops. But the deacons can't hold it.
That's right. That's right.
You have to have men. Otherwise you you know what Paul said, ladies and gentlemen, when he wrote the epistle to the church of Corinth. Now, bear in mind that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was just milk put on parchment.
That's all.
It was baby food to carnal folk. There were things that Paul, strong meat. None of 1 and 2 Corinthians has any strong meat. It's all
strong meat.
Milk. None of it's strong meat. It's all milk put on parchment. Because there were some things he would like to have said, but they couldn't deal with it. And here we are 2,000 years later, we still throwing the milk up. But he said now, there are many that are sickly among you, and some are asleep, dead. Why? Here's why. Because they didn't discern the Lord's body. Now, he's not talking about the mobster. He's not talking about that unleavened bread and that wine, which are emblems, which we take in remembrance of him. When I don't, come on now, when I don't respect my pastor, I'm not discerning the Lord's body. When I don't respect those that have the rule over me. You remember Miriam?
That's right.
And Aaron, who were the older brother and older sister of Moses. But
That's
Moses
right.
had the rank. They had the age. Moses had the rank. So now, because he takes this Nubian woman as a wife, and they speak against him, and so now, because they're holding court without authority, they get judged by the kingdom. She gets leprosy. And so in the New Testament, Paul says, many folk are sick, and some folk have died premature, simply because, not because the devil is so awesome, but because they didn't discern the Lord's body.
When the
chief soprano disrespects choir master, she's not discerning the Lord's body. She's coming against rank. Now, can I say something to you?
You better say it.
There are a lot of pastors' wives who have the spirit of Jezebel on them.
Oh, yeah.
And many of these women are being taken out of this earth because they can see that man as a husband, but they can't see him as the man of God. And when a pastor's wife comes against her husband as the pastor, then the courts of heaven, the kingdom of God, fights against her. Bear in mind, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. That's an immutable, eternal law. So Jude is saying, ladies and gentlemen, using Michael as an example, he simply says to Lucifer, you know, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't bring a railing accusation. He don't call him slewfoot. He doesn't call him steeplehead. He doesn't call him old red.
Oh, man.
He simply says what the Lord tells him to say.
My God.
See, as long as we say and stay within that authority that God gives us, God protects us. When we get beyond that into our flesh, then we're on our own. He says now in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. You know, but what they know naturally. So they don't, you have people in church, and they talk out of their nature, out of their naturalness, out of their carnalness. And that's why they don't have the fear of God. That's why they don't respect authority. That's why they don't mind talking about preachers, first families, pastors' wives, bishops, apostles. That's why they bring these railing accusations, because what they're saying, they know naturally. And God is saying, as a natural person, it's just like a brute beast. Not just a beast, but a brute one, a vicious one. He said, watch this now. And he says, and in those things that people say, those accusations, the Bible says that they're corrupting themselves.
He says,
verse 11 says, woe unto thee. So when we're called to contend for the faith in this kind of an environment, with all these kinds of spirits, people that despise dominion, people that speak evil of dignities, you know, filthy dreamers, people that are defiling the flesh, people that are turning themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and so now we're called to establish God's government in this kind of an eschatological environment. He says now he uses Old Testament models to show us the way that these New Testament people are going. He said they've gone the way of Cain. That's the first exhibit. He uses Cain. Cain was a false worshiper. You know, what Abel offered to God, God accepted.
That's right.
What Cain offered unto God, God didn't accept. Now, Cain knew what God wanted. God always required a bloody sacrifice. But Cain wanted to give God what he wanted to give God. God doesn't want you to give what you want to give. God wants you to give him what he wants. And so now Cain gets at his flesh, and he gives God the best of the field. But it's not what God wants.
That's right.
And so we have church folk now that are like that, have the spirit of Cain. Now, and when they see their brother Abel being accepted, then the murder, the voice, kill your brother. Because we want to kill anything that God accepts. So that if we can kill what God accepts, then we don't have anything showing us true worship and true Christianity and true apostolicity. That's why on certain stations, you know, you can't speak about the baptism in Jesus' name.
My God. Go ahead.
If they can kill that name, then they can elevate the lie of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit of Cain.
Mm.
Then he says, he uses, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Mm-hmm. And so there's a whole and God says, woe to him. There's a whole stream of religious folk that are running after the era of Balaam. Well, see, that era of Balaam, that's in that false prophetic realm. That's in that false prophetic realm for reward. And greed is attached to that realm in the spirit, that dimension in the spirit. And you know, and Satan rewards just like the Lord.
That's right.
Uh-huh. You see, but it's error. And the Bible says, and perished in the gang sin of Korah. So now Korah, that's the spirit of rebellion. So you have Balaam, the spirit of false prophecy, that's for greed. You have Cain, the spirit of false religion, that wants to kill the true form of worship that Abel gave. And you have now Korah, who rebels against the authority of apostolic prophetic authority. So now we're called. These are the guys that are crept in unaware. And so now we got to deal with Korah's spirit, Balaam's spirit, Cain's spirit, spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah. We got to deal with the spirit that despised dominion. We've got to deal with the spirit where the people speak against dignities, you know. And so now, if a person, if we don't really meditate the word, we'll get sucked into that.
Oh, yeah.
Because if you're not careful, you know, people will look at the numbers and say, now, if you know Jesus' name, folk, right, why is it so few of y'all and so many of the other folk who don't embrace that? Well, if you Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, people are right. Look at all these hundreds of thousands of folk that go to church, have beautiful buildings, and they don't speak in tongues. So we have to contend for the faith, which was not the faith that these folk have. We have to contend for the faith that was delivered unto the saints.
My God.
So we're contending for the original truth, not for the current lie.
Come on, Bishop.
I say we're contending for the original truth.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Original truth.
Not the current lie. He says now, when these people are among us, he describes what we have. Even though, he said, there are spots in your feast of charity. He said, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, that's reverence. They don't, you know, and that's one of the seven spirits of God in Isaiah, is a spirit of reverence. That's the problem with the church now. Pastor Corinthians, you know that when you were in 35th, when you were back in Chicago, when Sister Sharon was back there in Peoria, Illinois, and I was a young evangelist, my God, we feared We feared the house
That's
of
right.
God.
That's right.
If you were going to get up and go to Bishop Brazier Bible class, you check with your pastor.
Yeah.
You didn't
That's
tell
right.
him you were going. You asked him, could you go? Because
mm-hmm.
Bishop Wagner's in town. And then you put it out there, and whatever chief said, that was it.
That was it.
Well, you see, fear of reverence has left the house. And see, that's why God has got to bring, that's why the judgment is going to be so swift and so severe, and the shaking is so brutal, to bring reverence back to the house of God.
Oh, yeah.
He says that they're feeding themselves without reverence, clouds, but they don't have no water. You know, they have form. They have a form of godliness,
but they
deny the power. There's no miracles. There's no shut-ins. There's no reverence. There's no holiness. There's no true prophecy. There's no separation. It's a form, you know. A cloud that doesn't carry water is nothing much more than a pitcher. He said, carried about of winds. You see, when people are like clouds that are not full with water, in the Bible, water always represents spirit. Moses was drawn out of the water. Jacob met his wife at a well. Isaac met his wife at a well. Jesus met the woman in Sychar at a well, which represents the Gentile church. But if you have clouds without water that are carried away, wind represents every wind of doctrine. Every time something blows in, and that's the problem with the apostolic church. We have a generation now that's so confused. They don't know the doctrine. They don't know what baptism is right. You know, they know nothing about confession of sin. They know nothing about restoration. They think that discipline is a spirit of control. And so anytime something looks pretty and white, fluffy, but they don't have they're like a cloud carried about a wind. That's why you say, well, where's Brother So-and-so? Well, he ain't not here no more. See, the wind blew him to the newest church in town.
That's right.
Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. And so now, the fruit of holiness. See, ladies and gentlemen, the fruit of holiness is not necessarily a bunch of folk in the building. The fruit of holiness is in the image and likeness of a holy God. It is the DNA. You know, Jesus never had a building. Paul never had a building. I don't know about Peter having a building. But the deal is, and what I'm afraid of, as a 66 years old, I'm afraid for young men who are 30, 35, 40 years old, they're trying to go someplace that doesn't even exist. They're viewing ministry through the lens of Hollywood.
That's it.
You see, I teach a strong prosperity message. But there's a big difference between biblical prosperity and American materialism.
That's right.
See, prosperity is an anointing. It's a blessing. It's a grace on you. And when you have that blessing on you, the stuff will overtake you.
That's right.
but if you compromise your doctrine and you cheat, you don't pay tithes, don't pay your taxes, and you're under the table, undercover, all that crooked stuff, you accumulate some material stuff, but you don't have no prosperity. So now, so here's the difference between materialism and prosperity. Prosperity is from the Lord, and His blessing adds no sorrow.
No sorrow.
That material, that stuff adds a lot of sorrow.
Hallelujah.
So it's the fruits. It is the fruit. That fruit. not wither, whose leaves, blessed is the man that walketh not, Psalms 1, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if you want to be a blessed woman, a blessed man, you can't walk in ungodly counsel. Well, CNN, CNBC, Fox, all these talk shows, same-sex marriage, all this stuff, that's ungodly counsel. That's a conflict with the word.
Mm. Ungodly.
And that's from Mr. Obama, from the White House to the crack house. If it's not truth, it's not truth.
That's right.
And I don't think any newbie is a larger fan of the president than Leo Lewis.
Same here.
But my big hero is Jesus.
All right.
Obama is a president that's in for 3 more years and a half. Jesus is my Lord. That's everlasting. And that's not in the same category. So he says now, the carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, dead twice plucked up by the root. He's describing these folk. They're raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame.
Mm-hmm.
See, their shame comes out of themselves. Wandering stars. That's what he calls. You know, a star is nothing but a compressed gases in the heavens. Well, when a star, a black hole is when a star burns out. So he's saying that these people who have crept in unaware, you know, not only raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, not only they wandering stars, that their light has burned out. Well, you say, it doesn't look like that light is out. We have to bear in mind the three kinds of light. There's the light of the sun, the moon, the stars. That's natural light. Well, there's synthetic light. That's what you light up Turnerfield or Chicago, or the Candlestick Park in San Francisco. And it looks like daylight. Matter of fact, they can light up a ball field that's brighter than daytime on a sunny, on a cloudy day, but that's not true. That's synthetic light. It just looks like it's day, but it's night. Because they have synthesized so many lumens, so it looks like it's day. Well, but then there's supernatural light, which comes from truth. Well, God is saying, these are wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so these guys that have crept in unaware, turning God's grace into lasciviousness, you know, this you know, marry many times you want us, all right, no judgment, whole around, going around with movie stars, sleeping around and well, you see, so as apologists we have to contend for what was once given unto us. Because grace is not a license to sin.
No, it's not.
But you can turn the grace into loose living. Yeah.
Mm.
Yes.
Wow.
And so the Lord says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. He said, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Why? To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of the ungodly. Well, you see, a judgment, when God judges something, you know, God is very convinced. You know. And America's under severe judgment now.
Oh, yeah.
And 9/11 didn't necessarily convince us that much. But then in 2008, when God judged the whole stay of bread, when he judged the water and the bread, when he judged the economy, some of us started getting convinced. But what else does God have to do to convince us? You know, how many more mass murders? How much, you know, how many more prisons can we build? You know, I was looking at stats and I'm doing a conference in Mississippi this week and a meeting there, and Mississippi, they had more black men in the penitentiary than it did in colleges and universities. Well, see, that's the curse that's on the black male seat. The Klan didn't do that. That's a curse. Well, that's because we've turned our backs on God.
Mm-hmm.
He says now, so he's going to execute judgment upon all, and to convince God's. So we contend, and people may not believe what we're saying, but when judgment hits, God will convince them that what we said was right.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to convince them that what my servants were saying was right, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now the Bible, you know, the writer in the book of Hebrews says, consider him who endured such contradiction. Contra means again. Diction means word. We'll get the, you know, dictionary. So their words that are spoken, Jesus endured the contradiction. Well, their words are going to be spoken against us. If you're preaching holiness and you're preaching morality and you're preaching apostolic censoring, apostolic judgment, if you're preaching, you know, apostolic baptism, apostolic measure of rule, apostolic binding, apostolic living, if you're preaching the lifestyle in an apostolic community, and when people just don't want authority and dominion, you know, well, you're going to have to endure those words that are contra against your defending the faith. But sooner or later, God will, when he judges them, he's going to convince them that you were right.
Hallelujah.
Because they have spoken. They're not speaking again. If I say Jesus is God and you don't believe it, you know, you're not speaking against me. You're speaking against him because Jesus said he's God.
Mm.
He says in verse 16, they're murmurers, they're complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, right now we're in such a bad shape as a church. We would rather have an unholy, ungodly, unrepentant preacher that can pack a house with a big name than somebody that's real holy.
That's right. That's right.
Because we hold men's person in admiration because of advantage.
God.
Yeah. And so this is the 65th book written by the brother of Jesus Christ, Jude, and he is telling them that the church is morphed, that truth is being mitigated, marginalized, and that their Aristotelian and synthetic mindsets have crept in through these so-called preachers, and it's doing damage. And he's telling them for how God sees these men. Uses Old Testament models as to what's going to happen, and he uses natural illustrations like stars and water to let people know that they really don't have any power, and that God will ultimately stand up and validate his true servants if we don't get weary and well-doing. You know, there are times when I wish a lot more people liked me. You know, when I was in the world, man, I was a people's person. I had a lot of friends, but you know. But when you come into holiness and you start preaching the truth, a lot of folks won't like you, not because of who you are, but because of what you said. So he says now, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord. All of the apostles spoke this, and Judas references them, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves. They're sensual. He says they don't have the spirit. I saw a guy the other night, ladies and gentlemen, on CNN, a black preacher that governs a national. I heard him. They asked him about North Korea and could it be that God was allowing North Korea because of same-sex marriage and the sins of America. He said, it's possible, it could be. But then when Wolf Blitzer called him on the carpet, he turned it around. I heard both speeches. Well, see, the deal is he couldn't handle that heat that CNN was putting.
That's right.
Now here's the deal. I'm not bashing the brother, because you know the same thing happened to Peter. Because of the power, the presence of those demons. That people think that you only have peer pressure when you're in sixth grade. You have more peer pressure when you're a pastor than you're in the third grade.
That's right.
Yeah. The demons who would walk after their own ungodly lust. He says they don't have the spirit. But then he speaks back to those of us in verse 20 who are called to contend for the faith. He says, but you, beloved, he says, you build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's why we got to pray in tongues. That's why we have to pray for hours and hours in tongues. Pray, and that's how you're going to build yourself up. He says, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And I conclude by saying, he said, now some have compassion, making a difference. He said, others save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment that they even wear that spot their flesh. So we're called to contend, and we're called to snatch folk out of these fires, because some people are just truly victimized by these lying heretics, you know. It is now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. So now God can keep us. We don't have
that's
to fall.
Right.
We don't have to compromise. If we pray that's in the Holy Ghost, we build up ourselves. We run our race with patience, you know. We endure contradictory words. You know, we contend for this faith, knowing that God has called us. You know, we know that they already told us there would be mockers in the last time. He said, he'll keep you from falling. He'll present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's where I want to be presented, in the presence of God's glory. Oh! And I want to be full of joy. Joy, joy.
Joy. Yes,
God. Well, Sister Adrian, I'm finished for today.
Glory to God.
Good gracious Lord.
Hallelujah.
I trust that we said something that had a measure of edification and enlightenment.
Good God.
Hallelujah. Just bless your name, Bishop. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
Yes,
you know, you see so many things. I was taking notes as you were saying, but also just to confirm when you say it about us discerning the Lord's body. I just spoke that last week, you know, how resurrection and folks taking communion and they have not examined themselves. That I went straight to 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. How God said that if you drink it, hallelujah, you eat unworthily, you're drinking and eating damnation to yourself. I just said that because we have turned the sacredness of the Lord's Supper into something we just do, like folks doing it like they're in a nightclub and they come just order drink and they drink. Bishop just confirmed that. I said that on this line. Just land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you.
Yes.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I said even last week, Bishop, we were fast. And you just say that we're not shutting in anymore. We're not setting ourselves aside. We're not praying anymore. You talk about calling, these folks are calling themselves saints of God. You talk about doing a shut-in. these folks will think you have lost your living mind.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So they're just doing whatever they want to do. Bishop have preached this word, taught this word on today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is a race, and I just said that on yesterday, Bishop. We're in a race. Are we going to stop, or are we going to go continue on? God, and Jesus is coming. We can, the saints, once upon a time, we couldn't run with everybody. We couldn't go to all of these different things folks are going and participating in today. I don't understand it. I mean, these are folks speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. I say they're speaking in tongues today, in the morning, in the bed with somebody else's wife. Hallelujah. And they're calling them. Bishop done said this. He taught it today out of the word, out of Jew. He talked about them creeping in. Unawakened. Hallelujah. And they look like us. They're talking like us. He said, but their fruit don't even know them by their fruit. Yes. Thank you, Bishop. Is going to stay on the line. I see Sister Pettis on the line, and I'm going to give her an opportunity. I see Minister Billy Burns. Hallelujah. Minister Burns, I remember when we were in Atlanta, and Bishop, I was in this church. I had just moved to Atlanta, and I only had been there like maybe about a year and a half. And I was going to this church, and I was just wasn't doing anything for me. And so I met Minister Billy Burns, and Bishop was running a revival in Lilburn. And the revival was titled Catch the Fire. So Billy had been trying to find Bishop, and finally she found him. And so we went out to that revival, Catch the Fire, and Bishop had declared that he was expecting about five souls, hallelujah. But Minister Burns and her husband and Uncle both were sick. And then it was me and my grandchildren, so that was six of us. So that God blessed him, doubled our number. But I tell you, Bishop has been a man that has stood on the apostolic doctrine. He don't back down. Hallelujah. He didn't bring no who specials with him today. But next week, you all going to have an opportunity to come and see and hear him live in Menlo Park. So I'm going to go right quickly to Sister Sherry, and I'm going to let her give that announcement for next week for this pre-Pentecost revival, and then I'm going to go to Bishop Patterson. We still have about 19 callers on the line. We won't be able to open up the lines. I don't know what Bishop's schedule is like today, and I just don't want to hold them through the entirety of this broadcast. Amen. So, Sister Sherry, God bless you.
Praise the Lord. I enjoyed that word from Bishop Lewis. That's a solid story. He can teach it. I enjoyed that word. And we just want to invite everybody that wants to come out to our pre-pentecostal Bishop Bill Lewis from Montgomery, 12.
We can hardly hear you, Sister Sherry. Can you speak up? Are you on the speakerphone?
She's dropping.
Sister Sherry? Okay, she dropped off. But anyway, I'll just go ahead and give you all the announcement. Next week, Bishop will be in a pre-Pentecost revival at Apostolic Original Holy Church of God with Bishop Timon Bostic. And this will be held at Crown Island Church of God at 605 Hamilton Avenue in Menlo Park, California. So we certainly look forward to you all coming and the services start on Thursday and Friday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. and on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock a.m., 6 o'clock evening service. Bishop will also be ministering. Also accompanying him would be his son, Elder Leo Lewis Jr., who is an anointed psalmist. Amen. So you definitely don't want to miss. This is a time for Californians to come out. Bishop, some love. I know I'll be there, the Lord's will, for that weekend. So we're looking forward to having a beautiful time. Amen. And we're looking forward to King Bishop back on the line for the second week. I call it a two glorious days. Amen. But I want to go right quickly, and then I'm going to come to Bishop Patterson, to Minister Billy Burns. I see her on the line, and amen. I met Bishop before. Minister Burns brought me to the church. He married my cousin, Minister Jackie. Amen. So we just love him. We love Lady Sharon, Black Lady Sharon Lewis, and thank God for Sister Tricia being on the line, Bishop's executive secretary on the line with us today. We just thank God for him. I'm going to have to negotiate, though. I said I had been waiting on him to come on the line, so I had to get him a week before he come to California. And I know Bishop is busy, and God is really blessing him in the ministry that he has, and he oversees churches. He's not somebody that's just calling himself an apostle or a bishop. He is walking in that authority, and the signs are following him. Amen. So, Minister Burns, good to see you. Minister Billy's on the line. Bishop, with us. God bless you, Sister Billy.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Bishop. So happy to hear your voice. And
Sister Billy Burns, we're having Christmas in April, hearing your voice.
Well, it's a blessing, and I truly enjoy the teaching, as always, from you. And my friend, Corinthus.
Yes, ma'am.
I didn't recognize you when you first came on, but I think when you said Peoria, that kind of loosens my mind up a little. But I'm so happy to hear your voice, Bishop. And we're now in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I just thank God for, you know, just what I heard today and contending for the faith myself. We're doing good. My husband, our sons, now we have three grandchildren. And growing, and as a matter of fact, I'm on my way to pick up one, have one in the car with me, and on my way to pick up one. So I wish I could be there with you guys next week. Won't be able to, but I just am so happy to hear your voice, and we still love you. I remember when we were in the church and how you just blessed us and used us and, you know, gave us a chance to have a voice for the Lord, and just thank God for you. And thank God for Sister Adrienne. I don't know if she said this, but my husband and I host a Saturday program called They Overcame, and Corinthus was actually one of the first he came on to give a testimony, and that's what the program is about, testimony. We want people to hear what God is doing, know that he's still in the saving business, he's still in the delivering business, he's still in the healing business. And we had a great testimony by Corinthus, how the Lord healed him, and had a young man on that the Lord raised from the dead. And God is so happy for, you know, what the Lord allowing us to have that program, and Sister Adrienne allowing us to use some of her time to give God glory.
Oh, that is so wonderful, Sister Billy. And I'll tell your husband hello, and that's so wonderful. And Bishop Patterson, Corinthians, make sure you tell Cheryl I said hello.
I certainly will. I did already.
All right. Amen.
Lord, I'm listening.
Yeah, you're content for the faith.
And it's called to support Minister Billy Burns. I know it's early in California, 5 in the morning on Saturdays. You know, we're sleeping a little bit late. So for those that are living in the Carolinas, you have no excuse. So go on and support her on Saturday morning for that segment, They Overcame. Amen. You just don't have to be there with the testimony, but just go on the line and hear what God has done for the other saints of God that come on the line. And we met Bishop Patterson through Minister Burns, and he's spoken on our line several times. So I called upon him yesterday. The Lord always giving me something, and I wanted to surprise Bishop, so I asked him to come on and read this bio for Bishop instead of me, and just let Bishop know he has sons and daughters and people all over the nation that love him and appreciate him. So we're going to look forward to him coming back on tomorrow. We have so many people on the line today. I'm going to have Bishop Patterson say a word. And if you all don't mind, I'll just let the elders on the line give a word today. And maybe tomorrow you'll be able to say something. We still have about 19 callers on the line, so we can't get to everybody. Amen. Bishop Patterson. And then I'm going back to
Sister Sherry. Amen. Well, Bishop, I just wanted to tell you thank you for contending for the faith. That was the greatest teaching I've ever heard on the book of Jude.
Mm. Mm.
And I got saved. I got the Holy Ghost in 1972. And I'm not as advanced in age as you, because I was a young man, so I've been around church all my life. We made 50 this year. But the Lord has blessed. That was the greatest teaching. And for you to break it down, because that's been one of the sensitivities I've had. It seems like the Holy Spirit has been taking me back to what is the true church. Because everybody that say they're in the church is not really the true church. The true church are those that's willing to contend for the faith and believe and live the life. Now, it's not ironic, but the Lord has placed me in a position. I've been around for the last few weeks, I've been around a lot of people I won't say call themselves, but they've been accepting the lifestyle of apostle and all that kind of stuff. And there's so many men and women. And many of them have personal issues. So the Lord has blessed me to be able to make an impact on them on the personal life dealing with the family. Because, we want to say we're saved, but we're cheating. One is addicted to alcohol and all this kind of stuff, but they still have their gifting. But as I told them, that the Lord showed that Jesus said, you've done this in my name, you've done this for me, you've done this and saw miracles, but depart from me, for I never knew you.
Mm.
And many people don't believe that the name is so powerful that the uses of the name would bring results, but that doesn't mean that you're in favor with God or he even knows you. But the name, if you can believe in the name and not live the life, then you, the name going to you like the jackass that Jesus was riding on. He was just used. So, Bishop, thank you for being faithful all these years. You've been innovative. You've been creative. I've watched you in the convention, the different services. Miracles didn't happen a lot of times because the people did not believe. They were skeptical. They were looking for something. They were addicted to the familiar. And that's one of the things God has been doing. We got to break that addiction to the familiar. This is what it is. God wants to move, because we're in the last days. It may not be the actual last days for everybody, because some are going to die before the rapture and all that take place. But this is the last go-round for many of us. And many things are happening. Judgments are happening. People are going forth. And to have somebody to come forth and to expound on some of those scriptures I've been reading, and I've never seen it that way. I'm going back after I get off this phone, and I'm going to read up on Jude and study. Bishop, thank you. Now, we're here in Durham, North Carolina. We're doing some things. We're working on trying to secure a place for a church and all of that. Bishop, I'll be in touch with you, because once we get everything settled and everything going, I'm going to call you so you can come here to be with us. I was so looking forward to being with you. I was looking forward. And God's got perfect timing. But we're still going to get together, because there's not too many people in our, and you know what I'm talking about, in our circles that are even speaking like you.
Mm.
We've gone, everybody's gone to the extreme now. Like you said, it's a star-studded event. Everybody's into what's happening, who you know. I want to be on TV. I want to be on BET. I want to do this. I want to do it. Nobody's really contending for the faith. You don't even know what salvation is all about. Salvation now is all about being numbered among what church is popular in the city. Because everybody's living any kind of way. Homosexual marriage is not the only issue we have. And now, because of the homosexuality piece, many people are living and shacking, and they don't have any cash. They say, at least I'm not having gay marriage, but you live in any kind of way. They're choir directors. I mean, all this kind of stuff, divorce and pedophilia, and all this is in the church, which should never be. So thank you, Bishop. Thank you, Bishop, for being a man of integrity. And I meant that you held on because you came in, you were electrifying when you came in. I remember seeing you in the conventions. You had such charisma, but you came in a different breed. You came in one that was in a different season. And when you came in, you had power, authority, and you had charisma, but you had that opulent flair. Many people misunderstood it, and they called it carnality. What it was you were ushering in a new spirit of abundance in God's name. And then once it caught, so many of them was looking, oh, he won't last. This will happen. He going to fall. His marriage will be up. You know, all these kind of things that you get someone that they thought was carnal, but what it was, you were setting a new paradigm for godliness that wasn't based on that old humdrum dry, don't do anything, don't look good, look bad, look dry, suppress everybody. But you came in with something new, and thank you for sticking to it. Thank you for being faithful. You are a testimony to all of us. We admired you. We looked to you. Some have fallen by the wayside and got caught up in certain things, but you had the personal courage to step out so that you can step away. So then the expectation changed. Then God was able to move you and shift you because you had the personal courage to do like Abraham and leave your father's house and go to a land that he would show you. So thank you very much.
God,
I appreciate
you
for what you're doing. Thank you for your integrity and your family and what you've done, what you're doing for ministry. And you will be hearing from me in a way of thanks, letting you know I appreciate what you're doing. And I now will reconnect with you because I love what you're doing. I love what you're talking. And I love the spirit that you're in. And this is what I need in my life. So I'm telling you now.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop Patterson.
Bless
we're going to go. We have a few callers out of Bishop's home state, and some of his parishioners are on for the very first time. So we certainly would like to acknowledge them. Area code 334, the last four of your number is 7067. Can you give us your name and tell us who you are? Area code 334-7067. If you'd like to say something, you're out of Montgomery, I know. Okay, the next caller, I don't know. Area code, same area code, last four of your number is 5591. Amen. Maybe they're just listening. Amen. Okay. Let me go. We're going to go, and then I'm going to let Bishop get on off this broadcast. We're going to go to Elder Gates. God bless you. I see him on the line, Evangelist Joshua and Sister Ruby, and then Apostle Johnson. And we'll try to get to some of you all tomorrow. So tune in tomorrow early. He'll be here again ministering for us. Amen. So God bless you. Go in that order that I call. Amen.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know which one you had called first. God bless you, Evangelist Bernard, and to also you, Bishop Lewis. Just want to say just very briefly, I'll probably, if the Lord gives us space, we'll elaborate tomorrow a little more. But just want to say very briefly that I have heard of Bishop Lewis in different areas of ministry. I've heard of him over, you know, the places that I've been and what have you, always has been a good reputation, always has been a man that has a good rapport with everybody that I've heard of him. And I think I've seen him a couple of times on television, not necessarily sure, but I think I have. But just to hear the soundness and the clarity and the anointing of God, and I don't use that word flippantly, but just to hear the anointing of God through this man of God has been such a pleasure and such a breath of fresh air, because certainly with all of the hoopla and all of the talk and all of the, you know, the stuff that you hear over the airwaves and over the television, it's just a refreshing experience to hear from God from a pure river that flows. And I just give God praise for you, Bishop, and just want you to know that just in the way of encouragement, and also just to let you know that young men like myself, we, you know, not all of us, and I'm not saying that you ever implied this, but I'm just saying this just for the sake of clarity. Young men like myself, when not all of us are are chasing after the fanfare and after the Hollywood mentality. There are a few of us like myself who really are looking for men of God that we can look up to and pattern ourselves after, and knowing that there is a realness, an authenticity that we actually need and desire. And I have seen that today in you. It doesn't take long to understand that the witness of the Spirit. Doesn't take much to hear when God is speaking. And my prayer is that after a word like that today, that the people of God would take heed, not just enjoy the word, but take heed to it, take it to heart, and let it circumcise and let it fix some stuff, and let it dig down and discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So just as a word of encouragement to you, Bishop, thank you so much for the word today. God bless you.
Amen.
God bless you, Elder.
Amen. Evangelist Joshua, then Sister Ruby and Apostle Johnson, and we're going to get on off the line. God bless you. I'm going to go back to Bishop after a brief comment from you all. God bless you. Evangelist Joshua.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What is the bishop's name? Bishop Lewis?
Yes.
Praise the Lord, Bishop Lewis. I want to thank you for coming on. Thank you, Evangelist Bernard, for bringing him on today. I thank you because this is what we need. This, I realize this is a radio broadcast and internet broadcast, but we are standing as, well, they call that apostolic now, but we're Jesus' name people. And we are blending and mixing with everything.
Ooh, everybody.
Everything is coming, is all right now. And it's not all right. I'm so happy that you made it plain today that we are a peculiar, called out people. And that you're standing, that when you say faith, it's not only believing in God and trusting God, but it is the doctrine of God, hallelujah, that he left for us. I thank you so much because we're running over in everybody's church. We're bringing everybody to church in ours, and they're preaching us, and they're talking about, like the other elder said, they're using the name, but they're not in the name. So I just appreciate you. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
This is Ruby, and then we're going to Apostle Johnson on the line. I'm going to have him to say a word. God must. We only have 8 minutes left. Go ahead, Sister Ruby.
I only got a few words to say. Thank you, Bishop. It's just been a blessing. You know, I'm apostolic to the bone, and I get in trouble with these folks want to go back and forth and on and on and on. But today, the Holy Ghost lets you go through the whole book of Jude with no type of misunderstanding. Each verse, you correct and contend for the faith. That is so awesome, and they call me dogmatic and on and on, but one thing, I'm going by the word, but what Jesus set up in the church, and I just thank the Lord for you, for the boldness the Holy Ghost gave you years ago, to giving it to the saints. So pray my strength in the Lord. I'm excited up in this house.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Apostle Johnson, then we're going back to Bishop for his final comments, and we'll see you on tomorrow. Those that haven't had an opportunity to say anything, we'll try to get to you quickly if we can on tomorrow. Tomorrow's Friday. I know Bishop says has to be in Jackson, Mississippi, so he probably won't be able to hang with us through the entirety on tomorrow. Apostle Johnson, and then back to Bishop Lewis.
Amen. Grace and peace. Certainly, I enjoyed you on today, Bishop. It was an honor and a privilege to hear you for the first time, to teach a young man like myself that holiness is still right and that you must live according to the will of God and live up to the expectations of God, that you cannot walk in the kingdom and not live up to the expectations. There are too many people walking in kingdom authority and have positions and titles, and people walking and exalting them and walking behind them and carrying their bags and lifting them up, but still just for the glory, not the glory of God, but for the glory of fame. and assistance.
Yes.
So I just honor God today for you just bringing clarity on how we must live. And again, as he said, I've never heard anyone preach out of that book such a way like you did on today. I'm going to have to go back in the archives and listen and get some nuggets out of it, because truly there's some things that need to be addressed in the kingdom of God. And the only way you can address them with people being happy is through the word of God. And so you did it through the word of God and down the line. And I honor God for you and the spirit of Christ that rests, rules, and abide with you, and just excited about the anointing in you, sir. God bless you.
Amen. Bishop, we just so, you know, my heart is so full. I'm like Evangelist Phillips said, my soul is glassy on today. Amen. So we just thank God for you, Bishop. We're going to give it back to you for the final remarks, and we look forward to seeing you again with us on tomorrow. Amen.
Amen. Evangelist Adrian, thank you for the door of utterance, the apostolic platform, and thank you for making these new acquaintances. And, of course, Sister Burns and Bishop Corinthians, of course, old acquaintances. And we look forward to being with you tomorrow, the Lord willing, and look forward to seeing you next week in California.
Amen, amen. Well, we're going to ask you to just dismiss us with a word of prayer, Bishop.
Yes.
And again, we thank you. I know you're real busy. I tell people all the time, God give us the best, he give us the finest, and we're not on this line playing. We're trying to reach souls, and just looking at the stats, as I told them on yesterday, over 42,000 listeners in 16 months. So if nobody's on the line, we're still on this line to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. And Bishop has made a sacrifice. He's not no small token. He's doing great ministry. And for him to make the sacrifice for 2 days to come, I want you all to come, those that live in the California area. I'm going to be very disappointed if you all don't make a sacrifice and come to this meeting. If you can only come for 1 day, come for 1 day in Menlo Park on April 11th, 12th, and the 14th, and see this mighty man of God in person and hear him and let him, hallelujah, pray an apostolic anointing over your life. So I'm going to be disappointed. Those that live are disappointed, those that live in California, we're looking for to see you at this meeting on next week. I'm telling you, you will not be disappointed. Now, if you come in, he might have a, if you see him live in person, then he might pull out a little hoop special for you. You know, people can't nobody hoop like Bishop. I'm telling you, he was very quiet today, but honey, he has the full package. Whatever way you want him to flow, that's the way he will flow, because he is God's chosen vessel in this earth. So thank you, Bishop. Can you just dismiss us with a word of prayer?
Yes, Lord Father, it is such an honor to assemble with our brethren and sistering in the presence of our great Father. Thank you for the common salvation. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord, that as eternity invades time, my God, we bless you that the grace that's upon your true church is sufficient. And I bless you, Lord, for the truth that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So, Lord, we arise and we shine, for our light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon each of us. Darkness covers this earth, and gross darkness covers the people. But we thank you for a coefficient amount of glory,
glory
that will bring illumination and revelation in the earth. And the true church will shine in the end as it did in the beginning. We thank you for us from the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you all. We'll see you. Sign on early tomorrow. We're going to waive all the preliminaries, and we're just going to let Bishop flow as he can. So you heard the introduction today. You won't hear that on tomorrow, so sign on early. If you don't sign on early, you're going to catch half of the message, and then Bishop will be gone. So God bless you all. We love you with the love of Christ. Let this song minister to your heart. Dear God, I smoke them all. I bless you. Thank you, Sister Tim. All of those from the Montgomery area.
Feels so good to make it this far. And I didn't think I could take it so long. There were days I wanted to quit. I said, surely this is it. But I held on. And I've watched as so-called friends turned and walked away. And it hurt so much I didn't have words to say. But even when my day turns to night and nothing seems just right, Lord, I thank you for my life. For my life, Lord, I thank you for every victory in you I've seen, and all the moments I know, Lord, it was you who kept me. So I thank you for my life. And I've watched you take my family from there to here. And when times were a little rough, God, I know you were near. Thank you, Jesus. And the moments I thought I fell, I was reminded of your nails. So I held on. And if I never live to see another day, there's nothing I would change or take away. I've had so many ups that they far outweigh my downs. Lord, I thank you for my life. For my for every victory in you I've seen. Oh, and for the moment, God, I know you kept me. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for my life. I realize some didn't make it. I could have been one of the ones who lost my way. And there were times, Lord, I know I almost went crazy. Oh, but I'm still here, oh, with my life. So, for my life. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for my life. It may not be all that I'd hoped for, and every dream has not yet been realized. But to see your face one day, God, I know it's all gonna be worth it. Yeah, yeah, Lord. So I thank thank you, Jesus, for my life. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for my life.
Jesus.